Please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6 as we start this morning. Our main passage will be Judges 13, but we will start out in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I want to read the first 9 verses of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting with verse 1, where it says, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you." You should notice here a great grace of God and blessing from him as he gives his children his word. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." And we'll stop there in Deuteronomy. Please turn now to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. I wanted to start with Deuteronomy because it seems very clear that God intends for his children to have a regular and serious interaction with his word. That was one example in Deuteronomy chapter 6. But God gives his word to Moses to give to the nation of Israel. And he very clearly tells them that you are always to be aware of my word. You're always to have it in front of you. Parents are to impress it upon their children. When you lie down, when you get up, there is the message there of being continually in interaction with what God has told and what God has commanded. And that's what he told his children, the children of Israel, to do. And as his children, you and I would say that this is a very good thing. Right? That we are constantly in communication with God. That's always before us. And we would say that we desire to be in regular communication with God through his word. This is what we say because we know it's the right thing to say. What, however, do we do? Do we take action to ensure that, like the children of Israel were encouraged to do, that we are regularly reminding ourselves of not only God's commands, but his wonderful and amazing deeds? Do we soak in the truth of his majesty, his power to create and save? Do we truly thirst after the words of our God? I mentioned that when we are reading in Deuteronomy to notice the grace of God in the passage that we were reading, because this again is God communicating with his children, saying, "This is who I am, and this is what I need you to do. This is what you should do. Be immersed in it. Be thinking about it all the time." And why does God say that? Because God knows that it is the best thing for us to be immersed in his truth. And that's why it is commanded and encouraged so often. Open many places in Scripture. And we are encouraged to do that. Our brother Peter was bringing many of those things out to us in the past weeks in the Psalms about the great value of the Word of God. And I appreciated that. It just reminded me of what we need to be doing, and not just saying that, yes, I love the Word of God and I know that I need to be in it often, but really be challenged by it. But the Word of God throughout tells us, study, be in it, be encouraged by it, be challenged by it. One way that it is encouraged is by the examples of men and women who, when they heard the Word of God, they took action. And that's what we are to do. These are people who didn't need to say they desire to commune with God. Their lives said it for them. One such example would be Manoah and his wife. Ever heard of them? Manoah and his wife. Maybe you would recognize them better if I called them Samson's parents. Yes, Samson, the man of renown due to his great strength and famous for his powerful victories against the Philistines. Manoah and his wife were two people that should be at least as famous as Samson, maybe more. They are not, however, because their strength lay somewhere that most put less stock in when compared to physical strength. Their strength laid in their desire for God's Word. Manoah and his wife were a great example to us that a true desire for God's Word replaces our words with action. So as I started this morning, we know the right thing to say. If somebody were to come to us and say, do you desire to commune with God? Do you desire to be in His Word all the time on a regular basis? The right answer is yes, but what do we do with that word? Are they just words? Or do the actions of our lives say that we desire the Word of God? Well, hopefully we'll answer that question. Here's another question. What type of life shows a true desire for the Word of God? And as we look at Judges chapter 13, and we'll look at the example of Manoah and his wife, a life that I believe exhibited a life that said they desired the Word of God. I believe that there are three examples of this, and we'll look at those this morning. So the first one is this. There was a longing to know God's instructions. And of course, as we look at each point, let's compare our hearts, let's evaluate our lives to see if these truths would show characteristics of our own lives. But before we get into that first point, let's go ahead and read. It's a long chapter, so let's get it in our minds. Judges chapter 13 and verse 1, and we'll read the chapter now. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. So here is the cycle in Judges, if you've studied the book. This is the cycle. God delivers, Israel sins, God judges, God delivers. A few more details in there, but here we have them. At some places you have them obeying God and responding to His grace, and some places you have them doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. This is the seventh time in Judges that we come across this kind of statement. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. We'll talk about that in a moment. Verse 2, a certain man from Zorah named Manoah from the clan of Danites had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth. And he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And probably familiar with what a Nazarite is. You've probably heard of a Nazarite vow. Actually, a definition is there, set apart to God. That's what a Nazarite is. Verse 6. Then the woman went to her husband and told him, a man of God came to me. And that's an important phrase, a man of God. So if a man of God comes to you as Manoah and his wife recognized him to be, and he speaks to you, those are, of course, words from God, if the man of God is sent to you. A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, You will conceive and give birth to a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from birth until the day of his death. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, O Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. God heard Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman while she was out in the field. But her husband, Manoah, was not with her. The woman hurried to tell her husband, "He's here, the man who appeared to me the other day." Manoah got up and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said, "Are you the one who talked to my wife?" "I am," he said. So Manoah asked him, "When your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule for the boy's life and work?" The angel of the Lord answered, "Your wife must do all that I've told her. She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or other fermented drink, nor eat anything unclean. She must do everything I have commanded her." Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "We would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you." The angel of the Lord replied, "Even though you detain me, I will not eat any of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord." Manoah did not realize that it was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that we may honor you when your word comes true?" He replied, "Why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding." Then Manoah took a young goat together with the grain offering and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As the flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized that it was the angel of the Lord. "We are doomed to die," he said to his wife. "We have seen God." But his wife answered, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things, or now told us this." The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahaneh Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. Wonder if you noticed what was happening in the lives of Manoah and his wife as it pertains to the Word of God that came to them. And as we were getting ready to start with the first point, and that is a longing to know God's instructions. And just to be reminded again, we're looking at what kind of actions in our lives show that we have a true desire for the Word of God, so that our words that say we do aren't just words, but they are backed up. One of them is a longing to know God's instructions. Do you have a longing to know God's instructions for your life? When we open God's Word, we can rarely escape the theme of grace, and we find it throughout the book of Judges. When Israel's behavior was evil, he did not toss them aside as a nation, as they truly deserved. Rather, he begins the process to bring them back to fellowship with him. This grace is many times shown in God's communication to his children. He comes to them with words they need. It may be a rebuke at some times, tender forgiveness, judgment, deliverance, or a number of other necessary words. It is always what they need, and that is a great grace of God. We see it here as well. This time, the Lord has chosen this unlikely couple who probably thought that they would never have a child at all. Remember what it says. Manoah's wife was sterile, and as a couple, they were childless. So in their minds, thinking most likely they would not have children, let alone produce for their people a deliverer from the oppression of the Philistines. Remember, they're in the midst of oppression from the Philistines somewhere in a 40-year period. I'm not exactly sure. I don't know if we know for sure where they were in that 40-year period. But God's word comes to Manoah's wife first. And here is God starting this act of grace on his part. And many times, to just veer away from the notes for a moment, to add a little aside, many times in the book of Judges, if you look at it, the cycle goes that God brings judgment to turn their hearts and the Israelites repent and God gives forgiveness. In this particular case, we don't necessarily see it. So it could be that God's grace is shown even more to come to them. Not that sin is going unpunished, but here is God's grace coming to people who are possibly so sinful that they're not even at a place spiritually where they can understand their sinfulness and ask for God's forgiveness. Sometimes they did. We don't necessarily see it here at this particular time. But at the same rate, God does come with grace. And he comes to Manoah's wife first with a wonderful twofold promise. First, she is going to have a son. What great news that must have been for her. And then secondly, her son would be used by God to begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Now, Manoah's reaction is wonderful. He has heard from the Lord through his wife's report, and now he has to know more of what God wants him to do. Did you notice in verse 8 what happened here, Manoah's response? And Manoah and his wife equally responded wonderfully to this grace of God. Verse 8 says, "Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, 'O Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born.'" There's a few assumptions there, and we'll get to one of them, a couple of them actually, in following points. But notice that he says, "Teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born." In his mind, and I'm sure in his wife's mind as well, he has heard the word of God, and to him it's true. So he wants to know more. Noah knew that God had called him and his wife to something, and it was important to him to know as much as he could to carry it out God's way. The man of God, remember they called him, the wife said, "Man of God came to me." So the man of God comes with God's word. Manoah says, "I need to know more. Lord, please, please." He longed to know more of God's word. He begged God to show him more. And when God answered his prayer that the man of God returned to them, he asked for more of God's word so that he would know how to please him. So we go back down to verse 12. So Manoah asked him, "When your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule for the boy's life and work?" So here is someone who had a great desire and longing to know God's word. When was the last time we begged God to give us further understanding of his word? How many of us can say we truly yearn or long for the instruction of the Lord if we're not even spending time in it or studying it in any depth? We cannot really say we long for God's instructions so that we can live according to our calling to please him. But that's the example that Manoah and his wife give us here. They've heard from God, and the prayer to God was, "I want to know more. Please, God, tell me more." That's the kind of action in a person's life that says they truly desire the Word of God. True desire for God's Word replaces our words with action. It is logical that one of the reasons Manoah and his wife longed for hearing from God is because he knew that hearing God's Word was hearing truth. This is very important. Brings us to our second point as far as taking action when it comes to desiring God's Word, and that is placing confidence in its integrity. We have in our lives been challenged about the integrity of God's Word, and really we're talking about the truth of God's Word. And we live in a world that does not like to accept the fact that Scripture is God's Word, and they won't. And they will try to debate with us why there are mistakes in it, which there aren't, why we shouldn't believe it, why it's just fairy tales, why it's fables, why it might be a good book to generally get some general truths from and maybe even guide your life by generally, it is not the inerrant Word of God. And if you're a young person here or listening to this, you will be challenged with that. And you will be challenged with that for as long as you live on this earth. And many people will call you a fool because you believe that the Bible is the Word of God. They know so much more. They've learned so much more. And now they can tell you what is truth and what isn't. Well, let's continue to talk about Manoah and his wife. They really needed no convincing that the message from God was the truth. And we see this from the comments that they make after they heard from the Lord. Let's remind ourselves of them again. We go back to verse 8. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born." So they were convinced right away. This was God's word and it was going to happen. There was absolutely no question. And then in verse 12 again, so Manoah asked him, "When your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule for the boy's life?" So anytime that they talk about what about the word of God that they received, they use terms that show that to them this is fact. There is no arguing about what is going to happen. And then if we look at verse 17, we see the same thing. Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, "What is your name so that we may honor you when your word comes true?" Completely convinced. Very interesting. We read the passage, and when they offered the sacrifice and when the angel of the Lord disappeared into the flames of the sacrifice, as you can imagine, I mean, we probably can't imagine, that would have been an amazing sight. And Manoah determined at that point, because I'm sure he had been taught and understood that no one can see God and live, he put two and two together and thought, "We're done because we have seen God." Fortunately for him, he had a wise wife who surmised that, you know, it would be impossible for them to die because they had just heard from God that certain things were going to happen. They had been just convinced from the man of God that they were going to have a baby. So she put all those things together and told her husband, "We are not going to die. We were just promised that we are going to have a baby. And the baby would be a Nazarite to God, and that baby would start the deliverance of Israel." So he faltered there a little bit, but fortunately his wife got him back on track. She exhibited a behavior that showed she believed what God said to her, and it was now fact. So even though in their minds that they had these great promises, they had seen an amazing thing happen before their eyes, and they thought that, or at least Manoah thought that they were surely doomed, the wife said, "No. We have heard from God. We have heard the word of God. And it will happen. So there's no way that we are going to die." They were absolutely certain that what the man of God said would come true, so much so that they were making plans to do as to what to do when it happened. Manoah and his wife certainly had opportunity to doubt God's word to them. Right? They were sterile. They were childless. They could have said, "Well, man of God, you don't understand. We can't have a baby." But they didn't do that. Do we place that kind of confidence in the integrity of God's word? We know the right answer again, right? Yes, of course, it's God's word. It's infallible. But do our actions show that we truly believe that? Manoah and his wife were completely convinced. Some people might say, "Well, if I saw something like they saw, then I would be completely convinced about the Word of God." So it must have been easy for them, but we should remember two things. At this point, Manoah and his wife did not realize that they were who they were speaking with, the angel of the Lord, until later. There was no need for an experience before they saw the necessity and value of following the Word of God. Remember Abraham and Sarah. They were told basically the same thing, that in a situation where it's impossible for you to have a baby, you're going to have a baby. They did doubt. Abraham and Sarah, great examples for us in many ways, but they did doubt. And Abraham knew he was hearing from the Lord. It wasn't a man of God. In Manoah's mind and his wife, it was probably thinking along the lines of a prophet, which would have been highly esteemed. But Abraham knew that he was speaking to God. And they both laughed, right? So there was opportunity to doubt, but they did not. What a wonderful example they are of hearing God's word and believing it, and saying, it's God's word, and now there is no doubt. How we respond to the issue of the integrity of God's word is crucial to our walk with Him. This is very important. We act and behave on what we believe. Not on what we say we believe, but what we truly believe. And there is a great lack of confidence in the truthfulness of God's word in society today. If there is any confidence at all. Today it is foolish in the eyes of many to believe that God's word is all truth. Are you convinced that God's word is all truth? All of it? Regardless of what the world may say about it? When you open the pages of Scripture, are you convinced that it's true? What kind of confidence are we showing in God's word? Are we convinced that the Scriptures are the undeniable Word of God, inerrant in their original form, and the source of all that we need to live godly lives? The claim is easy to make. Living in light of the claim proves what we truly believe. To possess the very Word of God and then neglect it because there are too many other things in life that are more important cannot help but cast doubt on our true desires when it comes to His Word. You know Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. If our soul pants for God, then we would naturally desire to know Him more through His Word. A true desire for God's Word replaces our words with action. The natural result of longing for God's Word, our first point, having confidence in its integrity, our second point, would be to obey its content. And that's our third point. What kind of action shows that we have a true desire for God's Word? Obeying its content. There are certain qualities that seem evident in the lives of Manoah and his wife. It would appear that they were people who took the Word of God seriously, the Scriptures that they had at that time, taking them seriously. Judging by how they reacted to the message they were given, one might speculate that they were serious about the Scriptures that were available to them and tried to walk accordingly. Did they do that with the words that were given to them? Well, they show that they really wanted to know the Word of God, and they wanted to know more when it was given to them. They show that when they got the Word of God, that they believed it, its integrity, they weren't doubting it, but did they obey its contents? Well, the instructions and commands they were given concerning the baby they were going to have were most likely followed in great detail. So we look at verses 4 and 5 again, where it says, "Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." So the mother was also to take part in the Nazarite vow upon herself in regard to what she ate and drank. We see later in Samson's life, we can read about him in the following chapters, that his hair was never cut. Who would have been responsible for that? Well, that's mom and dad. Make sure that his hair was never cut. We also see that the woman did have the child, and the Lord blessed him and used him to bring the deliverance for the nation. And this is certainly indicative that they were obedient and were blessed for their obedience. Well, the application here is obvious, right? The best way to show a true desire for God's word is to obey it. Obey what we hear, obey what we read, obey its content. it is important that we view the Word of God as the authority for our conduct. It is not to be viewed as an option. And unfortunately, this happens a lot. Unfortunately, it happens a lot in the body of Christ. If we do not obey its content, how can we say we truly desire to know it? A true desire for God's Word replaces our words with action. We will never walk with God the way He desires us to if we do not have a true desire for His Word. Are we willing to settle for that? A life where we walk with God, have a walk that does not please Him? Or will we ask God to instill in us a desire for His Word, to change us so that we long for His instructions, and that we have confidence in its integrity, and that we obey its content? A true desire for God's Word replaces our words with action. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we pray that You would help us to understand the great privilege to know You through Your Word, and how precious this Word is that You have preserved for us through the ages and through the centuries. We pray that You would help us to be more like Manoah and his wife, as they truly desired Your Word. And ultimately, we pray that You would help us to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ, who obeyed Your will, came to do Your will, and carried it out perfectly. We ask all this in His precious name.